The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starved to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you will kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
Let's pray together before we think about that part of God's word. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who's spoken to us. And we thank you for your word, the Bible. And we pray now as we think about it together that you would help us to understand what your word says and to have hearts that are ready and willing to obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's nothing in life that's quite like the joy that comes from losing something and then finding it again. And I say this from extensive personal experience. The personal experience of someone who is stupid enough to keep losing things over and over again. I think over the last several years, probably on average once a month, I managed to lose my wallet, at least for long enough to make my heart start skipping some beats. It could just be around the house, but sometimes in the car, sometimes in a restaurant, someone in someone else's house, in a movie theatre, in the back of a taxi. I've got a long list I could keep going with. And every time I lose it, I vow, never again. I'm keeping it safe under lock and key from now on. Somehow it manages to happen again. Losing something and then finding it is a strange kind of joy, isn't it? You know that feeling that the thing you've lost suddenly becomes important to you, and when you have it back, you rejoice in it so much more. It's a simple joy, but a unique joy. Well, the parable that Ian read to us from chapter 15 of Luke's biography of Jesus is all about that kind of joy, the joy of something that is lost but is then found again. But it's not a wallet by a silly person who's silly enough to keep losing it. It's something far, far more important than that. It's the joy of God himself, when a lost sinner comes home to him and is found spiritually. It's one of Jesus' most famous parables, maybe the most famous. Even if you don't read the Bible or go to church a lot, it may have sounded familiar to you. But as famous as it is, it's also one of Jesus' most misunderstood parables, because it's normally called the parable of the prodigal son. But as you heard the story read, you would have noticed there's two sons, not just one. And the two sons are equally important, because I think what Jesus intended through telling this story is to show that there are different ways to be lost before God. There are different ways to be lost from God. But the two sons also show us, no matter how we're lost, or no matter how far we are from God, we can always come back to him and know that God is loving and gracious and ready to receive us back. And so this parable is really an important one for all of us to think about, no matter where we are spiritually. So let's look at the two sons. First of all, the younger son begins with Jesus speaking to a crowd. In verse 11, it says Jesus continued to speak. And he says, there was a man who had two sons. It's a made-up story, but he's using it to make his point. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, right away, what is this guy's problem? His problem is he wants the inheritance that his dad has promised for him. He wants the stuff that his dad can give him, but he doesn't actually care about his dad. He just says, give me what's mine, give me what's coming to me so I can go and enjoy it. He's basically saying, drop dead, Dad. I don't want you, I just want your stuff. Now that's pretty horrible, isn't it? I doubt any of us can imagine saying that to somebody. But the reason Jesus says this is that he wants us to see something. The Bible's picture is that, as horrible as this picture is, it's actually an illustration of the way that all of us treats God. Because the Bible's picture is that, left to our own devices, the way that this son treats his dad is a lot like the way that we treat God. Now that might be a confronting thing to say, but if we think about it and if we're honest, can't you see that in the world, and can't you see it in yourself? Because we can be quick to accept, or sometimes even to expect, good gifts from God without actually stopping to thank him or to care about God himself, to treat him as God. And that kind of attitude, the attitude that's willing to take good things from God but ignores him or doesn't treat him as God and sees us doing things our own way, that's what the Bible calls sin. And the Bible says that is our single biggest problem in life, because it means we're not in a healthy and right relationship with God, just like this son clearly wasn't in a healthy and right relationship with his dad. So as the story goes on, the father grants his son's request. And what does the son do? Verse 13, Jesus says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered everything he had in wild living. Now, you can imagine the kind of things that Jesus had in mind, can't you? A young guy, he's cashed up, he's leaving behind the shackles of his upbringing, but it doesn't last. Because in verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And he's brought so low that he has to take a job feeding pigs, the lowest kind of dirty job you can get, and he's so hungry he wants to eat their food. So as it goes on in verse 17, we're told he comes to his senses. For the first time he sees everything's not okay. And as he comes to his senses, you can sum up what he does next in one word: repentance. Verse 18, he says, I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now, it's interesting just to notice there, isn't it? He doesn't plan to go home and say, Dad, do you remember how cute I was when I was a toddler? You remember how I was so helpful as a teenager? I always did the washing up. I always kept my room tidy. So can I come back because I used to be a good boy? He doesn't try that, does he? He knows. He's told his dad to drop dead. He's sinned against his dad terribly. And there's nothing he can do to make it up to his dad. All he can do is go back and throw himself on his dad's mercy. So when Christians talk about that word repentance, which just means turning around, going back, In a spiritual sense, it means turning back to God, but not coming to God and saying, look at all these things I've done. Look at the good person I am. Look at why I deserve to be received back by you. It means recognizing that we've treated God much the same way that this son treated his father, and so all we can do is throw ourselves on God's mercy. Now put yourself for just a minute back in the story in the son's shoes. As he prepares to head home, Jesus says he's in a distant country, so he would have faced a long journey. And my guess is that the whole way home, his stomach would have been churning. You ever faced one of those conversations where you know you're in the wrong, you know you've done something wrong, you're ready to say sorry, but you don't know how it's going to be received? It's a frightening feeling, isn't it? Because you just don't know what the response is going to be. Well, whatever reaction the son might have expected from his dad, look at the reaction that he gets. Verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. So in this story, if the father in the parable represents God, not everything the father does can be made to parallel who God is. But on this point, Jesus is really clear. This father, like our heavenly father, shows incredible compassion. And Jesus puts some details in to show us why that's true. The father sees his son when he's still a long way off. What does that tell you? It tells you he's been sitting and waiting for him to come back. And he runs to him. He throws off the kind of conventional dignity of the day for a wealthy man. And he just runs to his son and he hugs him and kisses him. I've got two sons, two boys. And I remember before the first was told, my wife and I had a conversation about whether or not I would be one of those dads that kissed their boys. And I think I remember saying, no, in certain terms, oh, I'm not going to be one of those dads. I'm not going to kiss my boys. Don't be silly. And you know what? Now I kiss them all the time. Now that they're here and I love them, I can't help it. They're 5 and 2, so it's kind of, socially acceptable at that kind of age. Maybe when they're 16 and 13, I might ease off a little bit. I'll wait and see. But anyway, look at this dad. Here's his grown-up son. He doesn't care. He runs to him and he greets him with hugs and kisses. And the son has this plea for mercy all worked out. He's figured out what he wants to say, but he doesn't even get through it. His dad just cuts him off and says, verse 22, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. This is not the kind of, oh yeah, good to see you, mate. How about we get fish and chips for tea tonight to celebrate you being back? This is a massive blowout of a celebration. This is pure, unrestrained joy from a father who's welcoming home a lost son. And what Jesus wants us to see is that this is the joy that God feels when a lost sinner comes home. When a rebel who's been ignoring him comes to their senses, turns back to him and asks for forgiveness. I wonder though, as Jesus spoke about this, as he painted this incredible picture of God's love and God's compassion, I wonder if as he did that, there was a shadow passing through his mind. Just a few chapters later in Luke's story of Jesus, in chapter 19, Jesus will say, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." But Jesus knew what it would cost for that to happen. Jesus knew what it would cost for this love and compassion of God to be shown to people. Because he knew that, yes, God is loving and compassionate, but he's also a perfect God. A God who can't just ignore something as serious as the way that we've treated him. And so Jesus knew that God's ultimate plan was for him, for Jesus, to pay the price for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. For him to die in our place, to take our sin on himself so that we could be forgiven. The parable doesn't spell that out, but Jesus knew and we know that's how the story ends. So that's the younger son, and certainly an incredible picture of God's mercy and God's compassion. But as we said back at the beginning, there's two sons in this story, and they both show different ways that you can be lost from God. Now, chapter 15, it's not printed on your sheet there, but the very beginning of chapter 15 tells us that Jesus was saying these things to some people who were tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. He spoke to those people, but as he did that, others were listening in, and they really didn't approve of what Jesus was doing. The people listening in were religious leaders, Pharisees and teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners, they were really like the younger son. They were the lowlifes of society. They were the people that everyone could look at and see, you know, they've done the wrong thing. They're bad people. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the respectable ones. They were the moral and righteous people. They were the good people. And they hated that Jesus was spending his time talking to the lowlifes of society. They thought if Jesus was really a spiritual person, he would be focusing on us, not on those people over there. But what these so-called good people haven't understood is that you just can't be good enough for God on your own. You can't earn God's favour by being a good person. So with that little picture in mind, come back and look at the older son. What happens with the older son is that, first of all, he gets a report about what's happened, he hears it from somebody else, and then in verse 28 we're told he becomes angry and he refuses to go and join the celebrations. And he says to his father in verse 29, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Now, the younger son's problem is a bit more obvious, isn't it? But what's the older son's problem? His problem was he looked at his brother and he thought, "I'm better than you. I deserve my dad's favour. You don't deserve it, but I do." And so he was filled with an ugly pride. And if we translate it into spiritual terms, he's the kind of person that looks and thinks, "I deserve God's favour. You know, other people might not. And I know I'm not perfect, but surely, if anyone is, I'm good enough for God." You can tell it from some of the other things he says too, that his attitude is not healthy. He says to his father, "All these years I've been slaving for you, not joyfully serving you, but slaving for you." And then the way he speaks about his returned brother as "this son of yours," not "my brother," but "this son of yours." You see, here is a person who is not in a healthy relationship with his father. And so what Jesus wants us to see is that it's possible to be close to home, physically near someone, but not in a right relationship. These religious leaders thought that relating to God was about getting what you deserve, about earning God's favour, instead of seeing that none of us, even the best of us, is good enough for God on our own. And all we can do is rely on his mercy and his compassion and his forgiveness. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, but they really didn't think they needed to be found. And so they missed out on Jesus' offer of forgiveness. So how does the story end? Well, it doesn't really end in a way. It has no ending, and I think that's deliberate from Jesus, because it's meant to be an invitation, a kind of open-ended invitation to realise that none of us, whether we're like the younger or the older son, none of us can earn God's favour. None of us can earn our way into God's good books. Spiritually, we are all just like that younger son. So I guess the question for us as we finish up is to think, who are we like in this story? Which son are you more like in this story? Maybe you're here today and you're already a follower of Jesus. You're someone who's trusting in him. You maybe have been doing it for a long time, trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins, knowing that he's died for you. You're living with him as king, knowing that he's risen from the dead. He's alive again today. Friends, if that's you, and I know that's many of you, then I hope this parable is a great reminder to you again that your relationship with God is never something that you have earned for yourself. Never something that just comes because you were born into a Christian family, because you've always been a Christian. No matter what your background, no matter what your upbringing, it's something that is received as a free gift. But as you remember that again, I hope it also causes you to rejoice. Rejoice as you see again the incredible love and compassion for God. Just as the Father treated his Son with such incredible compassion, even more so God has treated us with far more than we deserve, with blessing upon blessing, as he's made us his children. So maybe that's you, and this parable is an encouragement to you. But maybe you're here this morning too and you're not a Christian, or you're not quite sure where you stand. There's been questions that have come up in your mind as we've looked at these things. So maybe you're here and you know that in some way you're more like that younger son before he came to his senses, before he came home. Maybe you know that in your life there are obvious ways that you're running from God, or that you've run from him in the past. Maybe you know that you've taken the good things that God offers, but you've never thanked him for them, or you've never had much time for God himself. Maybe you even feel like that younger son must have when he started the journey back to his father. Could Dad ever welcome me back? Maybe your question is, could God ever welcome me back? Surely I've burned my bridges with him. I've ignored him too often for too long. I've done too many things I'm ashamed of. Well, if that's you, then yes, every single one of us has treated God the wrong way. And yes, that means we're separated from God now, and we face an eternity of being separated from him if our sin isn't dealt with. But this story shows us that God is compassionate and merciful and kind beyond anything we can imagine. And there is nothing that any of us have done that God cannot or will not forgive if we ask him. It's the very reason Jesus died. It's why he came into the world and died on the cross, so that our sin could be dealt with, so that everyone who comes to him and trusts in him can have our sin forgiven, can be welcomed back with open arms. And like the father in the story, God will be overjoyed to welcome us back. But we've also seen too that you don't have to be like the younger son to be lost from God. And I suspect that there'll be many of us in the room who might fit into this category even more. So your life doesn't have to be spectacularly off the rails to be lost from God. Everything can look good on the outside. But as Jesus has shown us, it's possible to be close to home and yet to be lost, like the older son. And so maybe you're here this morning and your assumption, or at least your hope, is I'm a pretty good person, I'm a pretty religious person, I might have done enough to earn God's favour. I haven't lived a perfect life, but I've lived a good life, and I'm not like the younger son types in the room, so I'll fit, I'll get in. And friends, if that's what any of us think, then I think what Jesus wants us to see, and the reason he told this parable, is two things. One is to realise we're not good enough. None of us is. But the second thing is to realise that, yes, we all need help, we all need forgiveness, but we can rejoice because help is available. There's a sure and certain solution to our problem, to the problem of our sin. It's the death of Jesus in our place, a death unlike any other, by a man unlike any other. A man who physically rose again from the dead to show us that he's powerful to save every person who turns back to him, who trusts in him. Now, in just a minute, as I finish up, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, and it's actually printed on the little sheet that looks like that when you came in, if you want to look along with me at that. We printed it there just so you can see what this prayer says and see if it's something that you want to share in praying. And it's a very, very simple prayer, because this is a story that really pushes us to think about where we stand with God, where every one of us stands with God. And so as you've listened this morning, there might be things that you realise about yourself, about your need for God's forgiveness, about where you stand with him. And remember, whether we're like the older son or the older son, we all need God's forgiveness, but we can all be sure that we can have God's forgiveness as we turn to Jesus. So I'm going to lead us in saying that prayer, and if you want to pray it along with me as I pray, that would be a great thing to do. As you think about where you stand before God, and then we'll take a moment and look at the rest of that little card there and have a minute to fill that out. So can we bow our heads in prayer as we finish? Dear God, I'm sorry that I haven't treated you properly. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place so I can be forgiven. Please help me to trust him and to live with him as my King and Saviour. Amen.